Call your attention to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. The title of the message tonight is, Does Church Even Matter? I know you're here tonight, and so, yeah, you would say, well, yeah, I think it matters. But we're probably only looking tonight at those that are here, probably about a fourth of those that were here this morning. It's not just true of this local assembly. It's true of most local assemblies, at least in America and in Western countries. When I think about church and does it matter, you know, things change with time. You know it just as well as I do. Time marches on. Something that that I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about how styles change. I'm dressed a little different today than I normally dress on a Sunday. This is more of a Wednesday night type look for me with the different color pants and jacket. Normally, I'm kind of a bland navy black suit morning, Sunday morning and Sunday night. Wednesday, I'm a little more maud. Not much maud, but a little bit. But I think about how that times have changed in churches from when I was a little boy. And we are supposed to be salt and light. But yet I think that many churches, and maybe even ours to a certain degree, we have been influenced by culture. If you doubt that, look up some churches. See how they do things. Then ask yourself, did they do that 10 years ago? Did they do that 20 years ago? Did they do that a decade ago, you know, whenever they were in a different city? Things change. And I think one of the things that's happened is the priority of church has changed. I'm not talking about necessarily just methods, even though there are some methods that I think are fine and there's some that I think are not. I'll get to that maybe in a little bit. But I want to give you a little experiment tonight. And you can use this on your friends and family that say things like this. Well, church is no big deal anymore. Well, if you were to ask the average person on the street, what is a church? There would be some of them, they would say, well, it's kind of a social club. Now, we have socials here. My Sunday school class will have one this coming Thursday. It's going to be great. We're going to have fried chicken. It's going to be wonderful. But they would say it's just where people can get together socially. I've thought about this. I've thought that maybe next summer for the summer months, maybe what we will maybe try to think about doing a few times would be to have a Sunday morning go have a lunch together, and then have an evening service, and that way you'd have all evening, some during the summer months, to do whatever you wanted to with your family. We do that a few times during the year, like next week we will do that with Father's Day. And so I understand methods change, but I think that there's sometimes the changes that their bridge is too far. Where that you can't really go there, and if you go there, I think that you have basically not glorified the Lord. Some people think that churches are nothing but political voting blocks. I don't mind God's people voting together, you know, for biblical causes. I don't think that God has a D or an R by his name. I think he has a value that is his own righteousness by the name. These days, seems to be more in one camp than it is in the other, but that could change in, you know, one voting cycle, who knows. But I know that there are people that literally think that, well, if I could get into enough churches, I could get elected. Over the years, we've had politicians that have called and have wanted to come and be here, and there have been times when Brother Richards led them, and there have been times when I've introduced them and said, so-and-so's here. I read a humorous story about a pastor of a church up near Washington. And every once in a while, the president at the time would come in, and this guy calls up and said, "Hey, Pastor, listen, do you think that the president is going to come to church on Sunday?" And the pastor said, "Well, I guess I really don't know. He might not. But we're fully expecting God, and that ought to be enough to get you here." And I thought, that is a great answer right there. That ought to be enough to get you here. Some people think that that the church is just a museum. One of the things that I'm hoping to do, because I love the past, I like knowing where I came from. I like knowing the people that poured something into me, and I like showing my appreciation. So one of the things that we will do at some point, I think, unless I drop dead and nobody else does it, on this hallway right over here, I'm hoping to begin to collect different things and let it be kind of just a historical hallway about how we got to where we're at. This hallway is about what's happening right now with our mission hallway over here. And on any given Sunday, any given Wednesday, there are people that I see that are looking on this hallway and they're reading those prayer letters and they are constantly being rotated. Why? Because there's the work of God that's being done, and we are supporting those missionaries that are in those little letter holders. So it's not a museum just for the past. The past is important, but there's some people think that that's all it is. You have people, and they basically just look at the church as an organization. The church is more than an organization. The church is supposed to be an organism. It is supposed to be a living, breathing body of God's people. But yet, does it really matter? Now, I want to drive a point home, and I don't want to bore you, but I want you to think with me. What is the book of Acts about? It is the history of Christianity, and how is that borne out in those communities and in those cities and in those towns and in those other countries? How is that borne out? And how do those people grow? How do they, in turn, spread the gospel? You read about the church at Jerusalem. That's the very first church. I have sometimes referred to it as the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. You say, why do you say that? Because I think that Baptist churches are the closest biblically. I'm sure that the Methodists would feel like that they are. They're wrong, but they think that. I'm sure that the Church of God would think that. All of us have differences in beliefs when it comes to certain things. But mainline Christianity, if they are halfway Orthodox, they believe in certain fundamentals all together. But all through the book of Acts, you read about this church. When Paul and Silas were on that second missionary journey, when they got to Europe, they went to Philippi. And then they went to Berea. And then they went to Thessalonica. They spent time at Ephesus. They spent time at Colossae. They even wrote letters that was read at Laodicea. And so you've got the book of Acts that is a book about the history of church planting. Because church planting is the organism that spreads the gospel. What does the book of Romans say about its beginning and to whom it is written? It is written to the saints and to the churches in Rome. What about Corinthians? It is written to the saints that are at the church at Corinth. What about Galatians? Galatians is not to a specific congregation. It is written to an area. But in that area, it is around 10 churches. And those 10 churches are who that book is delivered to. And they are edified, but it is the body of Christ in that geographical area with those 10 different congregations. What about the church of Ephesus? It is written to the saints that are at the church at Ephesus. I preached to a group of people at a church this past Thursday night. I preached to them about the church. It's a great place to belong. And I finally just had to quit. I didn't even get to my message. I got to the introduction and I quit after about 40 minutes. I didn't want to tax them either. But the book of Ephesians, Dr. Schofield talks about the universal church. Can I tell you that I'm not a big universal church guy? I'm a family of God guy. And I know one day there's going to be a one unified church, and if you want to call it universal then, but you don't know what the universal church is right now. You know what it's going to be one day. But let me ask you a question. Who's the pastor of that universal church? Can you name a deacon at that universal church? No, you can't. But I can name deacons at this church. I can name deacons at other churches. And so I'm a local church guy because these books in the Bible, what about the book of Philippi or Philippians to the people at Philippi? It was to a church. What about Colossians? It was to a group of people that were a church at Colossae. What about the Thessalonian books? It was written to a group of people at a young church in Thessalonica. Do you see the point that I'm trying to drive home? In the New Testament, it mattered. You didn't have people running off on their own. Somebody goes, well, what about Philip in Acts chapter 8? What about Philip? He was an evangelist, and what did God do? The Spirit of God came upon him and said, I want you to leave this revival, and I want you to go into the desert. And he goes into the desert and he finds a specific man that's in a chariot. We know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And he goes back after he gets saved and baptized. And he goes back and tradition says that he began the first church, Christian church, in Ethiopia. Which is more likely not modern day Ethiopia, it's modern day Sudan. And so you've got the question that I have posed to you. Does it even matter? And to put it even farther, does it matter to you? Does it matter to me? Because the closer we get to the Lord coming, we ought to be so much the more as you see that day approaching. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, it seems like biblically that we ought to be wanting to get together more because it would be a great time for the Lord to come if we were bunched up. And so I want us to just think about that. So if you ask the man on the street, what's the church like? Well, it's a place to, you know, keep the past alive. It's a place where people can, you know, go and have pizza together. It's a place where, you know, you can go and play softball. It's a place where, you know, you just have fun and let loose. But seldom do we have anybody that says, I want to go to a church where the Word of God is preached and sung about. That is usually not the criteria. It is, what makes me feel good? What about my emotion? I mean, I like to have, you know, I'd like to have that little buzz. Well, I don't mind buzzes. I like it. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. That first song that choir sang tonight, I'm thinking maybe we should have had them sing it twice, but I don't think Tammy could have done it. And so you've got emotion that's involved, but church is not a concert. Church is not a place where you just go to get an emotional charge. There's a reason that the New Testament says so much about churches. And so, it matters. I want you to go with me to verse 14, 15, and 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'm going to read it, and then I'm probably going to take it in kind of a reverse order. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long... Now, when he is writing this letter to young Timothy, he is what is called wintering in a place called Neapolis. You know this because of Titus chapter 3 and verse number 12. So it's wintertime. He is wanting to come and see Timothy. And he says, but if I tarry long, in other words, if the winter is a little longer than I'm anticipating, he said, I want you to know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, when I first was saved and I read that, my first thought was, well, I guess I need to learn to be respectful at the Lord's house. I guess I need to not misbehave as I was prone to do at the Lord's house. And I would read that and I'm thinking, behave. I know what being, behave yourself. I mean, I had parents and grandparents tell me, now you better behave yourself. That kind of stuff. But that word behave there has the idea how to conduct yourself. How do you conduct the church? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So tonight, I want to just kind of talk to you for the next few minutes about three quick things. First of all, we're going to look at this verse, verse 16. There is no mystery as to the message that we're supposed to have. There's no controversy. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, there are mysteries that we find throughout the New Testament. A mystery is something that maybe has been mysterious for hundreds of years, maybe even a couple of thousand years. But then God gives someone a revelation, and they are able to expound what those mysteries are, and all of a sudden, you got all of these people, when they hear that, they have a V8 moment. Aha. They finally see what it is. And so there is no mystery to this. And the first thing that we see is that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I want you to think with me. The Apostle Paul was a little short man. He probably was balding, and because he had eye problems, he has been described as having bug eyes. He was not much to look at, all right? I've told you about the Taylor Caldwell book that was given to me about the Apostle Paul, and when I opened that book up and began reading, it had me at this statement. He was an ugly baby. And when I read that, I thought, I got to read this book. That's all there is to it. I just got to read this book. And so when you read through this man's writings, If you did not know him and you saw him as one of those men on the street that we talked about, how that some people would say social club, museum, etc., he would have said something like this. Well, let me tell you, I think that the church is the most important organization going. I don't think there's anything really more important on the earth than the church. Is that not borne out by the fact that we talked about the historical number of churches in Acts? We talked about the churches in Rome. We talked about the churches in Ephesians and in Galatians and in Colossians and in Philippians and in Thessalonians. Did we not talk about that? We did. I didn't even get into the Jewish epistles, where it was Jewish congregations like in Hebrews and in James and even in Jude. Didn't even get into those. But he would have said, it's the most important thing going. And they would say, well, why would you say that? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, there was a God, a good God. And he looked and he saw sinful man. And what did he do? He condescended. He came down and he took upon himself flesh. John 1:14 teaches us that. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then you get to verse 14, it says, and that Word became flesh. So you have the incarnation, and he says, he came down. He condescended. And what did he do? He lived a perfect life. And yet, he still died, but he did that for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day, and he ascended back up into heaven, and now he is giving the church the wonderful privilege of sharing that message. And he said, it's the best thing going. And can I tell you that I absolutely believe that? There is no other organization that is greater than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Not that one. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he is incarnated. And it says, he was made known in the flesh. In other words, people could hold him. You say, who was holding him besides Mary? Do you not remember that old man that was at the temple named Simeon? He held that little baby. And he says, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, because he had seen the consolation of Israel. He had seen the Messiah. He got to hold that baby in his very hands. And so you've got the incarnation. Not only that, you've got the justification. It says that he was justified in the Spirit. What does that word justified mean? It means he was declared righteous. When Jesus paid our sin debt, we were unrighteous, he was absolute righteous. He took what we owed and he paid it from his account because we didn't have anything in our account. He was declared justified in the Spirit. He was observed by angels. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when Jesus came, the angels watched him from conception through the ascension. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But from the time he was conceived at Bethlehem, or born in Bethlehem, I should say, from the time that he was conceived, the angels are the one that declared it. They were the ones that were telling Joseph about it. They were talking to Mary about it. And then when he ascended into heaven, you've got the angels that are there. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that's so taken, going to come in like manner. But then you think about what happened in between. Well, when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, did the angels, when he was done, not minister to him? They absolutely did. You've got the situation when the angels were there at the resurrection. After Jesus resurrected, you've got two angels, one sitting where the head of the body was, and one sitting where the feet was, and those two angels were there at the resurrection. Perhaps they were the ones that absolutely said, hey, let's make sure that this stone's rolled away so that these women can see that it's empty. And so all through his life, from conception to ascension, he had the angels that was there. So he was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. You can read through the book of Acts. You get to chapter 10, and what do you have? You've got Peter, and he's having a vision. And what is that vision? He's dreaming about a sheet that comes out of heaven. It's got all kind of animals, clean and unclean. And the voice says, eat. And he goes, no, I'm not eating that unclean stuff. And he says, or the voice says, what I have made is clean. And I take chapter 10 of Acts to basically give me license to eat bacon. Yesterday on the call, some of you heard that I had said something about I cooked breakfast for my family. Kroger had some thick sliced bacon on sale for $5.99 a pound, and I cooked 2 pounds of it yesterday morning. You say, well, how many strips was that? It's about 14. Not very many at all. And so we ate it all. Now, what is that a picture of? It's not just about eating bacon. It's not about eating a pork chop. It's about the fact that salvation is not just Jewish, it's Gentile as well. Salvation comes to everybody. And so you've got, they were believed on or preached to the Gentiles, then believed on in the world, the whole world. For the most part, have heard of the name Jesus. And then he was received up into glory. And so it is no mystery. Paul, he called himself a steward of the mysteries of God. God would give him an epiphany. He would have his mind illuminated, and he'd be able to put those thoughts under the guidance of the Holy Ghost on a piece of parchment. And he'd be able to give it to this church, and it would become holy writ. And so there is no mystery in our message as a church. But I want you to look at verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So there is a correct way and an incorrect way to worship God. So how do we know what to do? We go to the scripture. Do you remember in Corinthians when Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, now the things that happened to Israel when they were in the wilderness happened for our examples. In other words, we go to the Word of God, we find out how they did it in those other times, and we try to incorporate that into our times. I think that there is a certain way that we ought to do things, and that is a biblical way. I believe that if I can take the Bible and I can point this out, well, it seems like that they did it this way, then I think it's okay for us to do it that way. And you and I, we've got to be very careful, because we can tell ourselves many, many things that has no truthfulness in it at all. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard about anybody ever committing Christian adultery? Have you ever heard about anybody committing Christian lying? What about Christian stealing? What about Christian coveting? You ever have anybody that tells you stuff like that? I've had people try to say things like that. Now, they would not be that blatant. They want to couch it. A few years ago, there was a guy that I'd played softball with 45 years ago. And he called me up, and we were at this location, and he goes, "Hey, listen, I just want you to know that I'm going to start a church. Now, it's not there anymore, but when we got here in 2001, right down 78 here, right where Cooper comes into 78, there was a juke joint called Rudy's. Some of you know the name of it. You probably remember it from eons ago. On any given evening, you would go by there, and there's all kind of motorcycles out there. I don't know if it was a Hell's Angels hangout or what, but I mean, there was a lot of motorcycles there, and I mean, people were just, you know, having a supposedly a grand old time. And so this guy, he said, "God wants me to start a church." And I said, "Okay." He said, "It's going to be a different kind of church." I said, "Okay, tell me about it." He said, "Well, it's not going to be, you know, traditional." And I said, "Well, I mean, I'm okay with, you know, not traditional. I just want biblical." And he goes, "What we're going to do is we're going to meet at Rudy's." And I'm thinking, first of all, how do you know about Rudy's? That's my first thought. How do you know about Rudy's? And he said, "He has allowed me to use one of his rooms, and I'm going to have a church that meets in his establishment. And I'm going to reach these bikers for the Lord." And his name was Doug. And I said, "Well, Doug, that's great." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Where are you going to meet when he kicks you out?" And he goes, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, I've always been of the opinion biblically that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. So there's a change in the life of the individual. So if you start winning his clients to Christ and they quit buying booze at his establishment, he's going to get ticked off at you and he's going to kick you out." And he goes, "Well, I don't know if I've thought about that." And I said, "Do you believe that when Jesus saves, your life is changed?" "Well, yeah." And I said, "You might ought to rethink your plan." I said, "I'm all for winning bikers to the Lord. I love it when there's, you know, Christian motorcycle guys and they have little get-togethers. But can I tell you something? That is no substitute for a church. When you read through the Bible, you don't find Jesus dying for a civic organization or even a quote-unquote Christian organization. The only one that you find is the church. What did Matthew 16:18 say? I will build my civic organization? It absolutely did not say that. I will build my church. And so the church is only if we do it the right way. It ought to be biblical, it ought to be honoring to God, and it certainly ought to be glorifying to the Lord. But I want you to keep reading. It is not only the house of God. And if you want to, some commentators say the word house there could also be translated household. I believe that when God's people get together, they are a family, just like the family that you have that live inside of the walls of your house. You know, at our house, the numbers come and go depending on who happens to walk in at the time. But whenever they all get there, it's my household and I like it. And so you've got the household of God, but then it goes on to say, which is the church of the, what kind of God? Living God. It's not a dead God. I don't care what the old guy said in the late 60s over at Emory. God is not dead. I talk to him every day. You don't have to worry about, you know, the Lord, you know, taking his last breath. The only person that would say that is someone that doesn't know him. And so you've got the church of the living God. But then, number three tonight, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now let that sink in for a moment. If you want to know truth, where are you most apt to learn it? You're most apt to learn it at the house of God. I don't make any bones about it. I have learned more at church than I learned in college. And I learned a lot in college. I think I'm going to do a short here before long. And I know it's called that, different things on different platforms. But I just call them all shorts. And I'm probably going to do that, and I'm going to thank three or four guys that were my professors when I was in college. Whether it's Dr. Towns, Dr. Davis, Dr. Shaler, any of those guys that basically gave me a theological foundation. All of the things that I learned there, that pales in comparison to things that I've learned in the 47 plus years that I've been here. And the things that I learned when I first trusted Christ down in Savannah, when I spent those first couple of 3 years under Ray Turner, who was my youth guy, and Dr. Hodges, who was the senior pastor. I've learned more in church over the long haul than I did in all those years of Bible college. Now, I learned how to study in college. I learned great authors that I could read after in college. But the bottom line is, most of us learn our doctrine in Sunday school. We learn some in Awana these days for children. But the point is that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Why is that? Because this is our textbook. The Word of God is the textbook of the church. And you and I, we ought to understand that. We don't go to science to validate the Bible. We don't go to a professor to validate the Bible. We don't go to, you know, some Dr. Bottle Stopper somewhere to validate the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God, and the church that the Lord formed is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you want to know truth, it's most likely found in a congregation somewhere that reveres, preaches, adheres to, and loves the Word of God. So does church matter? Oh, yeah. It absolutely matters. Now, we live in a time when it doesn't. We live in a time when people are screaming to get out early and screaming to not have to go as often. But the truth of the matter is, as so much more, as the day is approaching, we ought to be getting together. You say, well, we can't always do that at 3156 Langley Road. No, we can't. But we ought to hang out with one another, and we ought to love one another. And when the church doors are open, we ought to try to be there.